That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glossin.
Fair warning, your house of cards is coming down today, my friends. Hey, my house of cards is coming down. What you know doesn't amount to a hill of beans when we compare it to who you are. What you do is not worth a dime if who you are doesn't match up. Anybody can fake it till they make it. The Israelites, super good at this. The Pharisees, they were pros at this. And we can get good at it too. Do you ever swing through the drive-thru at the local Christian chicken fast food? Can you imagine if you pulled up and they told you, sorry, we're all out of chicken today. Can we get you something else to eat? Or how about my favorite place to grab a waffle? Sticky floors, yes, questionable dishwashing procedures, but who cares? They have the best waffles on the planet. What if I pulled up a chair and was told, sorry, hun, we're out of waffles today? I would say, but that's why I came here, for the chicken, for the waffles. Well, same goes for us as Christians. As followers of Christ, we've got one job. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you've probably gotten pretty good at this one job. You're serving well, you're raising godly kids, you're maintaining your prayer life, you're evangelizing, discipling. And here's the biggie, especially in our corner of the Christian world, you're probably pretty good at having sound theology and staying doctrinally grounded. Now, disclaimer, I love theology. I'm sure y'all know that about me by now. Women should study theology. We should study God's word and dig into all the great books and writings of all the dead guys and all the alive guys that we all love so much. We should want to know more about why we believe what we believe. But if we stop there, it doesn't matter how much you know or how well you can debate the big theological arguments online or how smart you sound at Bible study with your robust answers. If your character hasn't changed, if who you are is not reflective of our Savior, all that stuff you know, it doesn't make much difference. You've got one job, and that job is this, to pursue holiness by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, aka cultivate a Christ-like character. The Christian life is not about amassing knowledge, although we do know that knowledge of God is part of it. And the Christian life isn't just about getting into heaven or spending eternity in the presence of our great God, although that's a huge part of it and something to look forward to for sure. But our time on this earth, however much time God gives us, is about walking worthy of the Lord now, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So if you've got your Bible handy, open it with me to Colossians 1, 10 through 12. Let me take a quick pull over on the side of the road, though, before we dive into that section of scripture, before we talk about pursuing holiness and Christ-like character. We got to remember who Paul is talking to. The book of Colossians is a letter written to believers, to people who've already been saved by grace through faith. Paul's not writing to unbelievers telling them how to earn salvation. He's writing to saints. In fact, earlier in this chapter, Paul is reminding these folks that they've been delivered from the domain of darkness. They've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. They have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And that's important because the pursuit of holiness or the quest for character, as John MacArthur calls it, never starts with you. It always starts with what God has already done. And from that foundation, Paul's praying something very specific. Not that they'd be more successful or more influential or more impressive, but that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So Colossians 1, 10 through 12, Paul says he and the other guys with him have been praying without ceasing that the believers in this area of the ancient world would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they would have wisdom and understanding as they read and study the scriptures. But why? Well, that gets answered in verse 10. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's prayer for the Colossians doesn't begin with what they should do, but with who they are in Christ. We got to understand that our salvation is monergistic, and that's just a fancy word meaning God alone acts to save us. We bring nothing but our sin to the table. We don't one day up and decide, I think I might approach God today. We don't add to his saving work. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by faith, and that's justification. That's the once for all declaration that we are right before God. But that's not the end of the story. Salvation always leads to sanctification. Grace is what God uses to train us in righteousness. Paul tells Titus that in Titus chapter 2, that we might renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's all about Christian character, Christ-like character. Think about it like this. Salvation is what God has already done. Sanctification is what God is doing. And Christ-like character is what God is forming in us. Now, check where Paul ends for a second. In verse 12, he ends with gratitude, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He's thanking God for his salvation, for the salvation of the people in the church that he's writing the letter to. And that word qualified matters. You did not qualify yourself. You did not meet the standard. You didn't clean yourself up or make yourself holy enough to belong to God's family. God qualified you. You were dead in your sin. You were unable to respond. You were hostile to God. And yet, God saved you. Not because he foresaw your obedience, but because of his mercy and choice. And that means this quest for character is not a ladder we climb to get to God. It's the fruit of being united to Christ. If you miss this, you're either going to become prideful when you think you're doing well, or you're going to despair when you see how far you fall short. But when you understand that Christian character, looking more like Christ every day, flows from salvation, you're free to pursue it with humility and joy. You don't pursue Christ-like character to be accepted. You pursue it because you're already adopted into the family of God. So walking worthy doesn't mean earning salvation. It means living out what's already been given to us in Christ. So back to verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word walk, it's active. It's moving. It has motion, forward motion. It's talking about the pattern of your life, your direction, your daily conduct. This is not about perfection. It's about the trajectory that you're on, the path that you're walking. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, this is the lifelong process by which God conforms his people to the image of Christ. And here's something we need to be really clear about. Sanctification is God-empowered. It's not passive. It is a synergistic work. It's a cooperative effort, not because God and man are equals in it, but because God's grace empowers our willing obedience. See how those work hand in hand? Paul writes about this in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So notice Paul doesn't say, sit back and let Christ-like character happen to you. He says, walk. There's effort. There's obedience. There's discipline. But the power to walk doesn't come from you. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And that means this whole growing in Christian character is not fueled by our own self-discipline alone. It's fueled by God's strength first and foremost. The biblical path forward is obedience empowered by grace. And notice what Paul says true Christ-like character looks like. His vision for holiness isn't mechanical or joyless or bound up in some kind of begrudging duty. It's organic. It's bearing fruit in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's endurance and patience with joy. Now, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but those are not natural traits. Naturally, if I'm left to myself, I'm lazy and impatient. I want the easy way out. I want comfort and ease of life. I want things to go the way I want them to go. And God says, no, that's not how I form Christ-like character in you. You got to go through some stuff, suffer a little bit, stand in the face of difficulties and challenges in order for God to form these character traits in you. But the bottom line is, God is not just interested in what you do. He's interested in who you are becoming. Are you becoming more humble, more patient, more grateful, more dependent on Christ? Maybe take a moment and ask yourself, does my daily walk match the truth of what I believe? If someone watched my life, would they see Jesus there? In my patience, in my words, in how I respond to situations and people, what I hold is valuable, the things I pursue. Did you know that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is working in you to love what He loves and hate what He hates? God is forming Christ in you.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. Kind of hit the nail on the head there, didn't she? Calling out believers who've mastered theology, but they've missed the most important part, and that is when God says you are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, we've created a generation of doctrinally correct Christians, but they have been relational disasters. These are people who can debate eschatology, but they can't handle marriage conflict. That gap between knowledge and your character, well, that reveals something extremely disturbing about the state of discipleship in the church today. We've turned Christianity into an intellectual exercise rather than a transforming relationship with the living Christ. And that is why what we're doing at Fortis Institute, I believe, matters so much right now. If you've ever heard Libby say something that has gripped you and stayed with you, listen, that's what all of our fellows are doing on a weekly basis with their podcasts and the content that they're releasing through Fortis Plus. And the only reason that we're able to create the sheer volume of content that we're creating is because of our gospel partners. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, FortisPlus.org, that's where we're releasing the content. As I said, go and download Fortis Plus right now. Download it on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can just go to FortisPlus.org. It's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything. And the reason that it's free is because of our gospel partners. These are men and women all over the world, just like you, who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they've decided to stand with us and link arms with us and partner with us so that more people in more places all over the world can have access to the content that we're creating. Would you consider being one of those gospel partners? Now, only if you're giving to your local church. But that's your number one giving priority. You should not give anywhere else, not to our ministry, not to anybody's ministry, if you're not faithfully giving to your local church first. If you are giving faithfully to your local church, then yeah, we want you to start praying about it. We don't want you to blindly sign up and start giving us your money. We want you to start praying about it first. Talk to your spouse about it. And then, only then, after finding out what it would look like in your life to join us as a gospel partner, then you join us. We want you to know exactly what you're getting into when you join us, because we want partners. We don't just want people who throw money at us. That is not ministry at all. So go to FortisInstitute.org right now and start getting all of the answers to all of the questions we know you have. FortisInstitute.org. Now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
So gut check today. We've been talking about walking worthy, about being on a constant quest for godly character, being super intentional to pursue Christ-likeness, walking, movement, action, forward motion, doing something. But we are not talking works righteousness here, ladies, not works-based faith. Like we got to do stuff in order for God to love us or for us to be in right standing with Him. To walk worthy of the Lord doesn't mean living a flawless life. It means living a life that matches, a life that corresponds to who Jesus is and what He's done. Colossians 1 verse 12, part of the section of scripture we've been looking at today, reminds us of that foundation, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, not you qualified yourself, not you finally got it together. The Father qualified you. And that's a challenging balance to keep, isn't it? It's a topic of conversation and counseling often, and even with my Christian friends, I think it's a normal part of the Christian life to wrestle with it. So this walk, it's not a walk of achieving or performing or striving per se, but it is a walk of action, and it does lead somewhere. Paul says that walking worthy looks like four things: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, endurance, and patience with joy. So let's talk about what this looks like in real life. This means that walking worthy doesn't always look dramatic. Sometimes it's kind of boring. It looks like faithfulness in the mundane. It looks like integrity when no one is watching, or choosing kindness when blowing people off would be easier. It looks like obedience in the small things and in the big things, in all of life. Notice Paul says every good work, not just the ones that we might label spiritual. So your work matters. Your parenting matters. Your conversations matter. Your choices matter. God is forming character fruit in all of it. One commentary I was reading this week said that spiritual fruit is the byproduct of a righteous life. The Bible identifies spiritual fruit as leading people to Christ, praising God, giving money, living a godly life, and displaying holy attitudes. And practically speaking, Paul says this is accompanied by increasing in the knowledge of God. That same commentary said that spiritual growth cannot occur apart from this knowledge, this increasing in the knowledge of God. The evidences of spiritual growth look like a deeper love for God's word, more obedience, a strong doctrinal foundation, your faith growing, and a greater love for others. This isn't just about knowing more about God. It's about knowing Him relationally through time, obedience, through growing trust. And you know something that's becoming clearer and clearer to me as I get older? And may I just say that that seems to be happening faster and faster here lately. Obedience actually leads to deeper knowledge of God. We tend to think that we need more knowledge to obey. We need more clarity before we obey. Like, hey, God, if you could just let me know you more first, I might be more ready to do what you call me to do. But often, clarity, that knowledge, the knowing God more, it comes through obedience. As we walk with Him, we learn His character. We recognize His voice. You know, His sheep, we know His voice. We begin to trust His heart, even when we don't understand His ways or we can't quite see what He's up to in the moment. And that results in growth in your Christian character, in your Christ-likeness. So walking worthy means staying close, abiding in Christ, being intentional to have a teachable heart, not thinking you've somehow arrived or got it all figured out. So what does this mean for your everyday life? It means this: you got to do your job. Remember, you've got one job: to pursue holiness by walking in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of our Savior. And that affects how you use your time, what you consume in all areas of your life, how you speak, what you tolerate, what you flee from, what your confession and repentance looks like. But here's what happens so many times. As soon as we start talking about good works and obedience and endurance, something in us goes, oh, now I get to show how good a performer I am, how much I can add to this ball game, how good I am at this Christian thing. We start making mental lists and we start checking all the boxes. So Paul stops us in our tracks and says that we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And that's the key right there. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord in our own strength. Did you hear me, all you overachievers? The Christian life is not hard because we're doing it wrong. It's hard because it was never meant to be done apart from God's power. Paul doesn't say try harder. He says be strengthened. And notice where the strength comes from. According to God's glorious might. Not a fraction of it, not a little help. His power, God's power. You and I can only obey what God calls us to do with the strength God supplies. We can only go on this quest for character with God giving us the strength to do that. Now, we shouldn't proceed on this quest for character, for Christlikeness, to get something from God. We do it because we already have everything in Him. True Christ-like character flows from a heart that's full to the brim of gratitude, of thankfulness, of understanding where we would be without Jesus and the price He paid to buy us off the slave block of sin. It's like a daily thank you that shapes our actions and attitudes and ultimately our character. Okay, great, Lib. I got it. Read me aloud and clear. Paul is saying that our character matters, that more than knowing stuff, more than being pros at the theological debates, more than 12 finished Bible studies on the shelf, what matters most at the end of the day is who we are and how that matches our union with Christ, that who we are reflects our Savior. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not Jesus, and that's true, but we sure can and should look like Him. In real life, Christ-likeness looks like humility, the kind that says, I'm going to lay down any rights I think I have for the good of another person. I don't have to be right or prove that I know. I can choose to defer to another person over myself. Real life Christ-likeness looks like repentance, being quick, being honest, being God-focused in our repentance, and being willing to take responsibility for personal sin, confessing it, asking for forgiveness, and then doing whatever is necessary to make it right. Christ-like character is compassionate and patient and long-suffering. We're willing to bear with one another as Christ bore with us. It looks like worship, seeing every single thing that's in front of us in a single day, every conversation, the trials and tests that we might face as a chance to reflect His character. The call to godly character is not a call to perfection here and now. That happens in glory, but it is a call to direction. Are you moving toward Christ-likeness? Is He shaping your loves, your priorities, your reactions, your desires, what you value, what you treasure, what you hope for? Ask yourself this, does this thing right in front of me help me walk worthy of the Lord? Does this stir my affection for Christ? Does this reflect gratitude for salvation? And when you fail, because you will, don't run from God. Run towards Him. Ask Him to help you produce more Christ-like character. Because the same grace that saved us is the grace that sanctifies us and makes us more like Christ. Listen, in a world that constantly celebrates self-everything, self-care, self-love, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, Christ calls us to self-denial. Y'all know the thing, the less of me, the more of Him thing, right? Well, that's not just a saying. It's not just a Bible verse to quote. It's the way we should live because it's where the true joy and freedom is found, and it's where God gets the most glory. God's purpose in salvation wasn't merely to get sinners out of hell. His purpose in salvation is to bring saints into His likeness. We start looking like the family we belong to, our dad. Paul's prayer in Colossians is really the heartbeat of every believer who longs to please the Lord, to walk worthy, to bear fruit, to endure with joy, to give thanks always. And that's our one job. Go on the quest for Christian character, but be entirely sustained by his grace. Here's the truth. The more you know him, the more you're going to want to be like him. So pursue holiness. Be constantly on the quest for Christ-like character, not to earn God's love, but because you have it. You've got one job. And now that you know the better way to think about the implications and applications and importance of godly character, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.